We want to look this morning at the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to look in Romans chapter 8, and we want to look in verses 10 through 23. You follow in your Bibles as I read aloud. Romans chapter 8, verses 10 through 23. Now, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwelleth in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now, he's talking to Christians, because the Spirit of God does not dwell in unbelievers. So we know specifically this is talking to Christians who had believed and had put their faith in Jesus Christ. Wherefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but have received the adoption, the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. So, if so be that we suffer with him, we shall also be glorified of him. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of God or the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself shall also be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to which? The redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope is seen not as hope. For a man seeth, what does he hope for? If we hope for what we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. Like the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we ought to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And then down in verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he hath predestinated, them he has also called, whom he hath called, them also justified, whom he justified, them he glorified. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for the Word of God who speaks to our heart this morning. We thank you for the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the fact, dear Lord, that you came into this world incarnate in man, Jesus Christ, born in Bethlehem of the Virgin Mary. We thank you, dear Lord, for why you came, for working through your plan all the way throughout the history of the world until that fateful day in Jerusalem when you went to that cross and there suffered for our sins, paid the payment that we could not pay. Because you loved us, thank you, dear Lord, for this wonderful thing that you have given to us. And we thank you for that. In verse 31, we continue to read, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect, who is God that justifies? 1900 years ago, in a little town in Jerusalem, called Jerusalem, it was the greatest event that has ever happened in the world, came to being in that day. In fact, there's no greater event recorded in history. All Jerusalem was in an uproar. It was the talk of the city and the shops and the homes in the stables, palaces, and in the fields. The religious leaders of Jerusalem were hysterical, and they were worked up into a frenzy. A carpenter's son had the whole country in a rage, from the palace to the beggar on the street, knew of this man and of the things that he had been doing. And he had divided the people, those who believed and those who rejected and did not accept who this man said that he was. For 3 years he had preached first in Jerusalem, and because of the opposition of the religious leaders there, he had traveled north up into Galilee and had spent most of his time in the 3 years of his ministry there in northern Israel in Galilee. But now he was back in Jerusalem in the appointed time that God had set for him. His enemies were a bitter lot, the scribes and Pharisees, the religious leaders of the days of their day, who were the Jews, had unsuccessfully tried to kill him on several occasions, but had each time failed. It was his words that had infuriated them. He said he was the Messiah. Not only that, but he said he was God, that he and God the Father were one. Now, the Jews were looking for a Messiah. They were looking for a civil leader, a hero who would come and deliver them from the Roman oppression that they were under, having been conquered by the Rome. Several men had come and claimed to be messiahs, but each one had failed, and nothing had come of them. In fact, they all had been killed. But yet Jesus of Nazareth was different from all those who had claimed to be the Messiah. For he had performed miracles, supernatural acts of God that had never been seen on earth before. It was the first time in history that a blind man born from birth received his sight instantly. No rehabilitation, no ornament, none of these cures of man, no doctors. The Lord just spoke it and the man's sight was restored. He healed every disease that was brought to him. There was no limitation upon his power. The lame walked, the deaf heard, the lepers were made clean. He raised men from the dead. Nobody had ever done that before. Even the elements were subject to him as he changed the water into grape juice. He calmed the raging sea of Galilee. He walked on water. He had caused the fish of the sea to school, and the disciples caught a draught of fish. And yet, according to the religious leaders, he could not be the Messiah. He was a lowly carpenter's son. The religious leaders, the scribes and Pharisees, denounced him openly and led the people to do so. Jesus, seeking to open their eyes to the reality of their sin, called them serpents. He called them whited sepulchres, full of dead men's bones. You see, they were teaching the people a false religion and doing so in the name of God. Does that sound familiar in our day, across our nation and across the world, where there's so many false religions? And in the name of Jesus Christ and in the name of God, claiming to speak for him and yet denying the very cardinal doctrines that this Bible teaches and its truths. He said that only the righteous people and the grace of God could save a man. And the only way a man could be made righteous is by the grace of God, when God imparted unto him his righteousness, not the man's. He said that a man could not work to earn his salvation. He could not in any way merit it, because all men were sinners and under the condemnation of their sin. But he, the sinless God, came to this earth pure, without sin, to give himself as payment, as the Bible uses the word propitiation, meaning full payment for the sins of the whole world. Even today, his words have set many men to scorn. There are people even at this very morning that are making fun of you and I this morning because we come and assemble ourselves in the name of God. We believe and teach the Bible. We try to, as best we possibly can, to live by this Word that God has given us. We believe it is the inspired Word of God. We believe it is the sole authority for our faith and practice and how we are to live our lives. And today men make fun of that. And all in the world, and all of its psychology and sociology and all these different disciplines look upon us with scorn and disdain and look upon us as being ignorant. But I'll tell you this morning, I thank God that this God has given us this Bible and given us the truth. And for 32 years I've been preaching and teaching this Word, and will continue to do so until God takes me home. So why do you suppose he said, I'm come to bring peace on the earth? He said, Nay, rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house, divided against three, against two, and two against three, and the father be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter against the mother-in-law against the daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And that comes from Luke chapter 12, verses 51 through 53. So Jesus proclaimed what? That he came to bring division. Now, was that God's purpose? No, he said his coming would bring division, because people do not want to accept the truth. God has given each of us the ability and the will and the mind to understand what the truth is and to accept it. But it is up to us to read his Word, to believe, and to put our faith and trust in God's Word and to live by it. But he also has given each of us a will. And we can equally accept it, or we can also equally reject it. And sadly, that's what so many people in the world do today. They scorn the Word of God. They reject that God is our Creator. Those who choose to identify themselves with Jesus Christ today are reviled. It is not popular today or politically correct to be a disciple of Jesus Christ and to be a Bible-believing Christian. Now, you can be a social Christian. You can become a member of some denomination and accept all things and be totally worldly in your philosophy, and they'll just come around and hug your neck and put their arms around you. And they're doing it all across this nation. Denominations are accepting all kinds of things, all kinds of gross sin, and thinking they're doing such a wonderful thing. And those same people look upon this Bible and say, well, it's not true. The Bible's old-fashioned. When the Bible says that homosexuality is an abomination to God, oh, no, that's outdated. That's outdated. When the Bible says that God calls men to be pastors and preachers, and to lead his churches. Oh, they say that's outdated. Women can do just as good a job as that. So they deny the authority of the Word of God, sadly. Yet men, because of him, have done some strange things. Some have believed and have given up wealth and fame and comfort and family and friends and personal ambitions to follow the Lord and to obey him and what he says. Many have put before all things, even as he said in Luke chapter 12, he put the Word of God and faithfulness before their families, before their jobs, before everything they did. Thousands throughout history have even died, gone to the rejectors of God and those who sought to persecute and eliminate them from the earth, and were martyred for no other reason than they believed God. They were burned at the stake. They were boiled in oil. They were drowned. They were torn apart with horses. They were even fed to lions and wild beasts. And in the Colosseums around the Roman Empire, many of them were killed by gladiators for the sport of the people. And as they were murdered and grossly treated terribly and tortured, The people in the stands around were watching it. They were cheering, you know. Why were they there? What was their crime against society? They had no crime. These were not murderers, thieves, or criminals of any kind. Their problem was, according to the Roman Empire and their persecutors, they believed in Jesus Christ and would not recant. They would not bow down to a false god who called himself the emperor or who set up the temples and so forth all around the Roman Empire. Do you understand what has happened over these many years? Is God has brought division. There were the people in the crowds and in the stands and sitting in the Colosseums. And then there were the people down in the arena who were dying and being torn apart. I showed a film here just shortly, several weeks ago, and it's one of the most graphic films I've ever seen. And even that film did not show the gore and all of it, but it showed lions attacking people in the Roman Colosseum. I'm going to be honest with you. It wrenched my heart to realize these people were innocent. Children were even killed. Why did they do this? Why would such men and women, why would they give their lives? Why wouldn't they just say, okay, bow down to the emperor and go on their way? Why didn't they do that? Now think about it. Why did they not just do it and walk away with their lives and live the rest of their lives in peace? Why not be secret disciples? Well, I bow down to the emperor, but I'm really inside a Christian. Why didn't they do that? Their testimony for Jesus Christ was more important than their very lives. That's why. And so they would not bow down to false gods that did not exist. They refused to do that. And they were murdered mercilessly for them. Yet in spite of all the division that was caused by the unbelief of some, many believed on him. And they found peace and satisfaction in their hearts. They found a purpose for their lives. Something was fulfilled in their lives that had been empty before they came to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Many have had their lives mended, their families and lives put back together again, their lives restored, families reunited, alcoholics and addicts cured. I've seen this so many times in the 32 years that I have been ministering and pastoring churches. The one who died that day, who said he was who he was the very Son of God. He was God incarnate in man, come down to earth to pay the penalty for sin. Because the God who created us and made us in his image, as Genesis tells us, loved us even while we were sinning against him. I think that's one of the great untold stories or unaccepted things in the lives of so many people. They don't seem to grasp the idea that even when they're sinning, God loved them and has done such a wonderful thing, that is going to that cross, suffering and dying. Do you understand the sin you commit this day was paid for 2,000 years ago in the suffering of Jesus Christ on that cross? It was the greatest day in the history of the world. For Christ died. And then an amazing thing happened 3 days later. He rose from the grave. He paid the sin debt of the world. Hanging on that old Roman cross in the appointed hour, he said, "It is finished." And he gave up the ghost. He was not killed, by the way. You could not have killed Christ. He gave his life up. He accepted death and allowed it to come upon him. Why? Because that's what God wanted and that's what was needed to be done. And it was planned when man sinned that this was what would happen. And for 4,000 years previous to that time, as we read this morning, The world groaned, looking for the day in which he would come and the sin debt would be paid. Do you understand the only hope for this world is Jesus Christ? It's not in Washington, D.C. or some capital around the world. It's not in some wonderful man who sets up, who has put himself up as this great, wonderful political leader and who has power and charisma and all these kind of things as we see happening all around the world. In fact, that's what the world is looking for. A leader with charisma, a leader with power to unite men together and to bring them together and to bring peace to this earth. Our president says that he's that man, that he can do that. But he's had almost 5 years now and he hadn't done it, has he? He's going to have another 20 years if he was to have that. He'd still not be able to do it. And by the way, if you listen to the news just this past week and what went on in Israel, let me just tell you something that you need to understand. Christian, get ready for the rapture. In Israel last week, our president, Peres and Netanyahu, were sitting together and they were talking about peace and security. Do you understand that the Bible plainly tells us, Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 24, when the world is looking for peace and security and this wonderful Messiah comes, that's when he's going to come. He said he's going to come when people least expect him. Do you think that he's going to come when all things seem to be going great? And by the way, our economy is beginning to get better and so forth. And yet, outwardly, but folks, there's as many people suffering in this country today as there were 10 years ago, and will continue to do so. We continue on this slippery slide down into socialism, and that will actually destroy this country and the roots and the foundations on which it was founded, which was the biblical truths. That's fast happening right before our eyes. Be warned, be understanding. Jesus said, when you see the times changing, realize the season is about to change. Okay, we've had a couple of warm days. What's coming? Spring and summer. Know that. That is the illustration the Lord uses in telling us, look for the coming of the Lord. I was disappointed this morning. And you know why I'm disappointed, don't you? The Lord didn't come back today. He's giving us a little more time here. Good statement, Elton. He's giving us a little more time here. And we ought to be grateful for that and thankful for it. We ought to use it wisely, haven't we? But folks, let's look for the coming of the Lord. You see, man is born a sinner. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death. Have you ever thought about what death is? I was at a funeral 1972 in January, and there was a lady laying in a coffin. She wasn't there. It was just the old body that she had. It was worn out and was sick and diseased and all this, and she had left it and gone to be with the Lord. She was a Christian. She was a believer. And I saw the reality of death. But you know, our world is living. Maybe some of us are even living, ignoring the fact that one day we're going to die. Every time a birthday comes by, especially these latter years in my life, I'm beginning to understand death is coming. I don't know how long it's going to be. My father died at 80. I'm only 72. Am I 71 or 72? Okay, I have to ask my wife that. I don't know. I'm really bad with numbers. But I know there's coming a day, and it's not in the too distant future, that God's going to call me home. I'm looking forward to that. Do you understand? Every time I have an aching pain, I could really get you all to crying this morning if I told you all the health problems that I have. And yet you don't see them, do you? I told my wife, I said, I'm not going to mention any more about my health and so forth. But I did. I'm never without pain. And yet, I try my best to present the best face forward and try not to let you see it, but sometimes probably it slips out. The Bible tells us, know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves service to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. Wonderful verse, Romans chapter 6, verse 16. But you know, God doesn't stop there. He continues with the good news. He not only tells us and warns us of the consequences of living without Christ and dying in our sinful state, without having our sins paid for, he goes on and tells us he wants to save us. He wants to forgive our sins. But folks, I've said this so many times, and I hope we all understand this. God is not going to force you to believe. God is not going to force you to obey him. As a pastor, I'll do a little confessing this morning. Not in the sense of confessing a sin, but of confessing some of the ways I think. I have a real hard time sometimes trying to get people to come to church and to be faithful. You know what? I have seen pastors over the years who would stand in pulpits and just appeal to people's emotions and make them feel so bad when they walk out the back of the church, they had their heads all down, and because the pastor made them feel so bad about the fact they weren't obeying the Lord. And so the next Sunday they came back because they didn't want to disappoint the pastor or they didn't want to get embarrassed anymore. That's not the reason to come to church. That's not the reason. The reason to come to church is because you love the Lord. And sometimes I'm reluctant. Sometimes I don't push people. Sometimes I don't even visit people that I know are having problems because I want them to come to Christ willingly because they want to. Because I know that if they don't want to, it's not going to last. And I've seen it over these many years. People will come and make professions of faith and seem to be so caught up in living the Christian life. And all of a sudden, they wane and they're gone. I've seen it happen over and over again. I've seen people respond to pastors and their urgings and so forth. I've seen the pastors leave. And then the whole thing just breaks apart. They go right back to what they were before. Because it was not with them something that was in their heart. They were not doing it out of a love for God, but to try to satisfy their pastor and the preacher and the peers around them. Something happened that day. Luke chapter 23, if you'll turn with me there. Luke chapter 22 records it so vividly. Luke chapter 23, let's begin reading in verse 13. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, have you brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people? And behold, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof you accuse him. So here was the Roman leader who had no love for Christ or Christianity. This was a pagan man who worshipped the emperor and pagan idols. He had nothing to gain by saying this. But he was a Roman. And one of the things in Roman law and in the Roman civilization was they believed in justice. And they had a good justice system. And a man who was falsely accused could be exonerated. And so Pilate, standing before the accusers of the Lord Jesus Christ, says, I've examined him. I don't find anything wrong with him. The things you have accused him of, I cannot see or there's any evidence that he's done these things. Verse 15 records that Herod, this wicked Jewish, Herod, the wicked Jewish turncoat, a Roman puppet who sat on the throne, found no fault with him. Pilate, bewildered with the outrageous cries of the frenzied Jews and the mob that was before him, proposed, well, I'll just scourge him and turn him loose and let him go. But the mob wouldn't hear it. They began crying over and over again, crucify him! Crucify him! Do you understand what crucifixion was? And how cruel a thing it was to cause a man to be placed on a cross and nailed to it, and to die there in terrible agony. So he tried to release him. They wouldn't hear it. He said, well, I'll give them an alternative. I'll release unto them Barabbas. And the crowd, hungry for blood, cried even louder, being led by their religious leaders. Do you know the most dangerous people in the world are religious people who worship false gods and use false religion to place themselves in high positions and to rule over people? Religion is one thing in this world that can be used to control people. You look around this world and you'll see it. You'll see it so plainly if you look for it. Still, not trying to harm an innocent man, Pilate again proposed to let him go with a whipping. And the crowd even more vehemently cried, crucify him. It chilled the blood of this hardened Roman ruler. Afraid of what this mob might do, Pilate yielded to the mob, publicly washed his hands, and said, let this blood be upon your heads. And with no regard for what they were actually saying, caught up in the frenzy of this mob mentality, they said, let his blood be upon us and our children. And history records that's exactly what happened. Jewish people are the most persecuted people on this earth, and have been ever since the beginning of time, since this event happened. We look at the Holocaust and many people say, oh, why? 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 I have been in Dachau. I've seen what the Germans did to the Jews, and it has broke my heart. And I have a tremendous compassion on the Jewish people. I love the Jewish people because they're the children of God. And with all my heart, I wish that they would come to Jesus Christ and accept their Messiah. My wife and I, we spend money, I don't mean just a little bit of money, every month sending money to Israel to help those who are experiencing the Aliyah, which means coming back to Israel to live. That's how much I love the Jewish people. So don't accuse me of saying that I don't care for them. But they caused this upon them themselves because they rejected their Messiah and are doing so right at this very minute. And by the way, Israel looks to us, being over 4,000 or 5,000 miles from them, is being clean and pure and a nice place. It is one of the most wicked countries in this world. Know that, did you? But it is, and the people who live there know it. Isaiah said in Isaiah 53:1-8, that Jesus was a lamb led to the slaughter. Only Isaiah chapter 53, and we'll just read the first few verses, and our time is quickly eroding and going away. By the way, this is a chapter in the Old Testament, the Torah, that the Jews don't read. It is forbidden of them to read this particular chapter. Look why. Who hath believed our report? Isaiah 53:1. And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He shall go up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form of comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Do you see these pictures hanging all over this state? And making Jesus with his long black hair and his beautiful features and everything, that is actually a perversion of what the Bible says. God says, no, make no image, draw no pictures of Jesus Christ. That's not what he looked like. This Bible says if you saw him walking down the street, you wouldn't distinguish him from anybody else. He was an ordinary looking person. His physical characteristics did not make him stand out. What made him stand out was the power of who he was and what he did. Verse 3 says he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid it as our as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. By the way, who is the we here? The Jews. Israel. Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, and yet we esteem him with him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison, from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. Made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he hath done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. And yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. We shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he had poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many. Made intercession for the transgressors. Well, it ought to break our hearts to see how he was treated. And yet we ought to rejoice in the fact that he accepted his lot. He accepted the plan that he put in place as God before the world existed. But you say, I wasn't there. I didn't murder him. Yes, you did. It was your sin, my sin, that hung him on that cross. Verse 6 says, all, that includes everyone here, have sinned and gone astray. Everyone. He shall bear their sins, verse 12. And he bore the sins of many. And pleased the Lord to bruise him. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you understand what happened? Do you understand the Bible has recorded these things for us? That we might not be here in ignorance and not know the reality of who our God and what he has planned for us and of his mercy and grace that he extends to all. He wants us to know that. I stand humbled this morning as a pastor, as a preacher of the gospel, to realize God has called me many years ago to proclaim this message. And he's brought you here this morning, not by chance. You're not here just simply by accident. You've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you'll believe and put your faith in Jesus Christ, accept him as your Lord and Savior, God says he will forgive your sins and give you eternal life. His Spirit will come and indwell you and guide and direct you throughout all eternity, through the rest of your time here, and then in eternity. You'll become a joint heir with Jesus Christ and have all that God has offered you. He will bless you in your life. Does that mean you won't have problems and difficulties and so forth? No, he doesn't promise that. He just says, I'll be with you, I'll never leave you, and I'll see you through everything that comes in your life. I've been a Christian for 40 years now. 41 years. I've seen trouble. Many of you would even cringe to think about. Yet I'm telling you, God has never forsaken me, and he never will. He never will. And I have gone through the difficult times, me and my wife, trusting in God. And we will continue to do so as God gives us the mercy and grace to do it. Would you do that this morning? Are you here this morning, never received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Never had come to a point in time when you said, yes, I'm a sinner, and thrown yourself upon the mercy and grace of God and said, would you save me, Lord? Would you forgive my sin? That's what God wants you to do. The Bible says that angels stand and wait, ready to see that one surrender in belief and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's what He wants for you this morning. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. That's God's message to you this morning. To the Christian, do you grasp the reality of what God has done for you? Sometimes we wane in our faith. We wane in our understanding, and we get into apathy and these kind of things. The Christian teachings and so forth in the Bible, some of it becomes so commonplace to us, we sometimes lose the importance of it within our very lives. I pray this morning that God would work in each of our hearts as we hear His truth, as we believe His truth, and as we submit ourselves to Him. The sinner for salvation, the Christian, that God, through His mercy and grace, would enrich our lives and bless us. What will you do with Christ this morning? As Pilate said, what will I do with this man? Folks, you're in the crowd hollering, crucify him. Are you with those who are not in prison there, but who believe? That little small handful of people. After his crucifixion, 120 people was all that had believed. And God took 120 people, and literally from them and their preaching of the gospel, hundreds of thousands, millions of people had been saved, graciously forgiven of their sins. Many of those people, in fact, the greatest majority of them are in heaven right now with the Lord. And folks, I know a bunch of them, okay? They died in Christ. Let's bow our heads all over the room, man. Brother Andy's going to come lead us in a hymn of invitation as Carolyn plays on the piano. Would you respond this morning? Would you obey the Lord Jesus Christ in belief? Not because you were beckoned to by a pastor. Not because you feel guilty if you don't, but because you love that one who loved you first. Your God and your Creator. Dear Lord, work in each of our hearts this morning. May your will be done in each life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.